Thanks, Joylynn. Thank you. Turn to Matthew 28, please. You notice in the song you just sang, line 2, as sons of God and angels say. A little key word in there. Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. For the next couple Sundays, we're going to study angels. In God's word. Angels. Isn't that wild? There's some wild stories in God's word about angels. About 3 or 4 years ago, we were having an advisors meeting, and Tom came in and asked us if any of us knew much about angels. And we said, well, why? And he said, well, people from time to time have questions about them. They see them come up in God's word a lot. He said, does anybody know much about it? And Robert sat on his hands, and Mike sat on his hands, and Wayne went to the bathroom, and Kathy went and poured coffee, so I raised my hand, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'd be willing to work this and see if I could answer some basic questions about angels. So Tom gave me some study materials, and I started working about 4 years ago, and it's been an amazing study, really. God's Word says so much about angels. They're just everywhere. 35 of the books of the Bible specifically talk about angels. They come up with a lot of the major leaders, Moses, Abraham, Elijah, David, Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, all of them dealt with angels. These amazing creatures, these spirit beings. And so we're going to spend a couple Sundays looking at this. And I'd like to thank Tom for the invitation. I'd also like to thank my home fellowship, because they have helped me with this over the past couple months. We've had some study nights, and some people have done some papers, and they've checked me and made sure I wasn't. I have a tendency to get Hollywood on everything, and I read some of these records, and I can just start seeing all kinds of things. And they helped ground me a little bit, so we'll thank them. If it makes sense, you can thank Betty, and if it doesn't, you can blame Cliff. So, no. Seriously, they've been very helpful, so I'm thankful to them. Let's go to, you can turn to Psalm 104, and we'll get to that in a minute. This subject of angels is highly misunderstood in the world. In fact, you probably can think of a number of Hollywood movies that have angels in them. Like dozens of them. You know, people cannot believe in God. They cannot believe in Jesus Christ. But somehow they believe in angels. In fact, most of the angels in the movies are people and dead people. You see a lot of movies where you get to the end of the movie and you realize you've just watched an entire movie about dead people that are parading as angels. So the world's got it pretty messed up. The problem is that Christianity has it pretty messed up at times. You know, what the world does is somewhat meaningless to us. But as Christians, we really need to understand things like this. You know, it's perhaps not as important as salvation. It's perhaps not as important as the things that Tom taught over the last several weeks about changing your mind. You know, those are the things that are very critical to us. And if we know very little about angels, we can still have a wonderful, wonderful life. So this isn't something that's mandatory. And yet when you see it, and you see how much God's word talks about angels, and you see how many times God uses angels to do specific things in God's word, and you look at all those in one contiguous run, oh my gosh, it's just mind-boggling. And my hope is that when we go through this, that at the end of it, you'll get what I got out of it, which is to really have more respect for God. just this awesome God that we have that has these resources, and they're huge and they're big and they're infinite in number, and it's all there for us to help us. The angels have had a significant involvement in the world and in human affairs since the time of creation, both holy angels and unholy angels. We'll get into both later. The book of Job in chapter 38 indicates that angels were present and shouted for joy when God laid the foundation of the earth. It was an unholy angel in the form of a serpent who caused the deception of Eve and the subsequent rebellion of Adam. Genesis tells us that after the fall of Adam, angels were assigned to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden, preventing man from unredeemable destruction. It was that same unholy angel from Genesis who caused Job's misery. However, it was a holy angel that comforted and protected Hagar and her baby Ishmael. It was a holy angel that led Abraham on his journey. It was an angel that called Abraham from heaven and stopped the sacrifice of Isaac. Holy angels were in Sodom and Gomorrah to bring Lot and his family out. It was a holy angel that caused the bush to burn for Moses. There were thousands of angels on Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. An angel protected the body of Moses against the intentions of the devil after Moses died. An angel led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land and then returned later to reprove the children of Israel for not obeying his words. It was an angel that worked with Gideon. An angel announced the birth of Samson and told his parents how Samson was to be raised. An angel prevented Balaam from disobeying God. After the prophets of Baal incident, it was an angel who comforted and fed Elijah. It was Satan who caused David to sin in numbering Israel, which then allowed the destruction of 70,000 men by an angel. A holy angel protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a holy angel who shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. Much of the book of Zechariah is a conversation between Zechariah and an angel. In the Gospels, an angel told Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist. An angel told Mary about the birth of Christ. Angels announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. An angel told Joseph three times when and how to protect the Christ child. Jesus Christ told Nathanael that he would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Hollywood movies, they're going through my head. Angels comforted Jesus Christ after his wilderness encounters with the devil. An angel comforted Jesus Christ in the garden before his crucifixion. Jesus Christ told his disciples that he could ask his Father for 12 legions of angels. Angels were present for and announced the resurrection of Christ. In fact, an angel rolled away the stone and sat on it. I can't wait to see that video. Angels were present for the ascension and then announced the return of Christ. Twice an angel busted Peter out of prison so that he could preach the word of God. And in fact, where it says, go stand and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life, that was said by an angel. An angel told Cornelius that his prayers were being heard and gave him instructions to send for Peter, which allowed the Gentiles to participate in salvation. An angel smote Herod when he gave not God the glory. An angel told Philip to head south where he preached Christ to the eunuch. An angel promised Paul protection when he was lost at sea. And then this great verse of Scripture, which applies directly to us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, the announcement of the return of Jesus Christ is from the archangel. He shouts. And then in future times, angels will return with Jesus Christ when he comes to the earth to gather the elect and the unjust. In fact, the Word of God says that the angels do the gathering. So what are angels? What are they? In Psalm 104, in verse 4, let's start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Angels are spirits, the good ones and the bad ones. They're spirits. And what do we know about spirit? Honestly, not a whole lot. We know more what it is not than what it is. We know that spirit is not flesh and blood, although angels do manifest themselves in bodily form at times. They look like men. But we know that spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. You know, we know that they are a life form. We know that they've been around a long time. We know from God's word that they're going to be around for a long time. And we know that the good ones are at God's command and God's authority. What they do is at God's command and authority. Where did they come from? Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. You know, everything in the list before this, God created. And in that list is what? Angels. So that's how they got here. God created them. God created everything. They are creations of God. How many angels are there? That's a good question. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. How many is an innumerable company? That's, you can't count them, right? Look at Revelation chapter 5. If that's not dramatic enough, look at this one. Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That is dramatic. However, the word 10,000 is not really the word 10,000. That was just a big number that apparently the King James, King James translators, they thought that was a big number, so they stuck that in there. It's the word for myriad. The Greek word is the same word that we get the word myriad from. And a myriad is an innumerable number. It's an indefinite number. They're uncountable. You talk about having a myriad of problems. It means you can't count them all. So it's, you know, you might use the word infinity. An infinite number. But you can't be counted. So what's infinite times infinite? The point is, there are a lot of them, right? In the Bible, there are two categories of angels with various subdivisions, structures, and rankings of authority and power. There are holy angels and unholy angels. The Hebrew word for angel is the word malak, M-A-L-A-K. The Greek word for angels is angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Either word, Old Testament and New Testament, could be translated either angel or messenger. In fact, some of the translations don't use the word angel. In Walter Cummins' working translation, he doesn't use the word angel. He just uses messenger, and then he puts a footnote in there for each usage that says the context determines whether the messenger is spirit or human, because there are messengers in God's word, same word, that are human. So you determine from the context whether it's speaking about a spirit being or whether it's speaking about a human. Most of the translations, at least in the King James, most of the time they got it right when they use the word angel. It's a spirit being. And then there's some that are a little difficult. But some of the other words used for angels in God's word are stars, for these are holy angels. Stars, saints, cherub, cherubim. Although in your King James Bible you'll see an S after cherubims. Nobody knows exactly why they did that. Cherubim is the plural. There's seraphim. Those are different types of angels, or angels in different positions. There are ministering angels, and then there is one called an archangel. There are three angels that are called by specific name, and those are Michael, Gabriel, and the devil. The devil is also known as Satan. He's called one time in the book of Isaiah, Lucifer, which is a Latin word that means morning star. He's called the deceiver, liar, father of lies, god of this world, prince of the power of the air, the dragon, the adversary, your adversary. And then his kingdom is made up of spirits that came with him when he was cast out of heaven. And those are called evil spirits, unclean spirits, demons, devils, familiar spirit, lying spirit, spirit of fear, dumb spirit, spirit of jealousy, spirit of error. There's one phrase in the Gospels that says, the spirit of an unclean devil. It sort of sums it all up. The spirit of an unclean devil. There's a phrase that comes up a lot in God's Word. In fact, I think about half of the references to angels use this phrase, and it's the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it says an angel of the Lord. And I'm just going to give you my opinion on this because I'm not absolutely certain. I don't believe this is talking about a specific angel when it says that. It could be. It could always be the same one because it doesn't tell you. It just says the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord. But after looking at all these, the conclusion I've come to is that it's really the name of the office versus the entity that's holding the office. What I mean by that is, let's say Leon walks in here with a package. And I say, Leon, where'd you get that package? And he says, the mailman. Which one? There are thousands of mailmen. But he says, no, it's the mailman. We all know what he means when he says the mailman. To me, I think that's what this means when it says the angel of the Lord. In fact, I'm not a text guy, so I could be wrong about this, but I think from what I've seen in the text that it could be translated the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord almost every time, if not every time it comes up. In fact, there is a couple of scriptures where the same guy is called the angel of the Lord and an angel of the Lord in the same verse. So I think it's just not identified angel. Is it the same one every time? The reason I'm bringing this up is because the commentaries are all over the planet with this. Some of them believe that when it says the angel of the Lord, that that's Jesus Christ in his pre-human existence. I'm serious. It's all over the place. Some people are convinced that it's Michael. Some of them are convinced that it's Gabriel. And they have very strong opinions and state them with many words. But the more I looked at it, the conclusion I came to is just for whatever reason, God doesn't tell us specifically who that is. So is it one angel? Is it a number of angels? We don't know. It's just the angel of the Lord. What we do know, when it says the angel of the Lord, is where it came from. And that's the important part. There's another phrase that comes up. Turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. In verse 22, it says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Again, that's another verse that says that there's an innumerable number of these things. But this phrase, the host of heaven, comes up a number of times. And it's used not just regarding holy angels. It's used regarding unholy angels. And you have to tell from the context which one it's talking about. For example, 1 Kings chapter 22. And this can kind of confuse you if you don't read the context. First Kings 22, in verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left." The record of the angel that spoke to the shepherds talks about how the host of heaven were with him. You know, those are obviously angels that are of the good variety. Those are the ones that are with God, right? But it's also used for the devil's kingdom. Let's turn to 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. So we know this guy's an evil guy, right? So whatever he's worshiping can't be the good ones. Turn to Acts chapter 7. We'll look at another one of those. We are going to jump around a lot. So if you're not a fast flipper, you might want to just listen. Acts chapter 7, verse 42, it says, "And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness,'" so on and so forth. They were worshiping the host of heaven. Well, they came from heaven. All of them is where they came from. Some of them got cast out of there, but that was their source of origin. They were all created by God. So you have to look at the context to know which one of these host of heavens it's talking about. Some of the myths that are rampant about angels. Number one, they're not dead people. You know, you may, even if you believe that the dead are alive now, which we don't teach in our church, but even if you believe that, there's no scripture that talks about human beings being angels. And where the world gets that, I don't know. They sure are convinced. Like I said, there are people that will deny Jesus Christ and may even deny the existence of God, but they will believe that human beings somehow keep going and they become angels or ghosts. I know that we teach that there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and the devil, but I couldn't find that in God's Word. In fact, the word archangel only comes up twice. It's the word archos angelos, and it means ruling angel. And the only one that's identified as an archangel is Michael, and that's in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. That's the only place I could find it, so I don't know where we got that, other than maybe the devil wanted people to believe that. But, you know, it does say in Ezekiel that the devil was an anointing cherub, which we'll get into a little bit next week. But it doesn't say anything about him being an archangel. An archangel, apparently, from the descriptions of Michael, which come up a number of times, especially in the book of Daniel, he's called a captain, he's called a prince. He's a leader of some kind, and there's a military side of him. You know, he fought with the dragon, cast him out of heaven. He seems to be like a military leader, like the head of the armies of God, maybe. That's what that word archangel apparently means. And he's the only one that's identified as an archangel. It does say in Thessalonians, the voice of the archangel announcing the return of Christ. And if Michael's the only one that's listed as an archangel, or that is an archangel, then perhaps that's Michael that does that. But for whatever that's worth, I just couldn't find where it says that there are three archangels. So I also couldn't find a place where it says that the devil was second in command, which we'll get into a little bit that week. He may have been. He may have been second in command, but I couldn't document it from the scriptures. So there are a number of these things like that that we say, we put them in teachings. I've said some of those things for 40 years, but when I put the magnifying glass of God's word on it, I went, where did I get that? Those are a couple of them that caught my attention anyway. Let's look at some biblical evidence of angels. And this is where it gets real fun. We're going to go to the movies now, okay? Exodus chapter 3, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 3. And there are so many of these. When I first started putting this together, I had about 8 pages of just records, and all of them are just so cool. You want to read them all, which we can't, but we'll just look at a few of them. Like that, we're not going to look at the record of Balaam with the Balaam and the ass. That is a Hollywood movie. It's a movie that if somebody actually made it, nobody would believe it because reality is stranger than fiction sometimes, but. There's a number of those like that. He just, what in the world was that all about? We're not going to handle the destroyer in Exodus 12 because, honestly, I don't know how to handle that. That one is just off the chart to me. But it's you know, the destroyer that went through and killed the firstborn. I struggled with that for months, and I don't feel like I can handle it. I can't tell you for sure what that thing was. I know that something went through there. I can't tell you for sure whether it was sent, came from Jehovah, or it was sent by the devil. I can't honestly answer that. And it says in the scriptures that God sent it. But what he did was so destructive that it's difficult for me to put it together in my mind. So rather than give you an opinion on it, I'm just going to leave that one alone. My point is there's just so many records like that that are just fascinating that involve these things called angels. 35 books of the Bible have angels somewhere in there. Pretty cool, isn't it? And they're unnumberable. You can't. They're infinite times infinite. In Exodus 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Horeb, mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So what was the flaming bush? It was an angel. You know, how did he do that? How did he do it so it wasn't consumed? That's an amazing little creature that could do something like that, right? There's some more information about this in Acts chapter 7. This is during Stephen's speech right before they murdered him. In verse 30 it says, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. In verse 35 it says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Which seems to indicate the angel had more to do with than just flame on. We don't know what all the angel was doing, but one thing you'll see as we go through these things is these angels, they're really there to support God and to support Jehovah. They're very committed to Him. They're very loyal. There are records where it very specifically says in the record that the angel of the Lord is doing all the speaking. And then the response of the person is, Jehovah spoke to me. That comes up a number of times. And it makes sense. If angels are messengers, and if they're being sent by God, and if they're delivering what God wants to be delivered, why somebody receiving information from an angel could then turn around and say, it's from God? Because it is. The fact that an angel delivered it, the fact that an angel came into some kind of concretion and spoke it like a man, is kind of incidental. The point is that they are angels of the Lord, and what they speak is from the Lord. And if you don't recognize that, sometimes it gets confusing because it'll go back and forth. The angel's talking, the person's responding to Jehovah. The angel's talking, the person's responding to Jehovah. And here's one of those cases where we don't know what all that angel did, but we know he was a part of not just flaming on. So, interesting thing to consider. In Exodus chapter 14, one of the things that comes up when we talk about this is everybody wants to see an angel. You know, when I first started studying God's Word and I would read these things, like, God, show me an angel. Send me an angel. I want to see one. One thing to remember is that holy angels are sent by God. It's not saying you would never see an angel. It's not saying, you know, probably if we did a show of hands, probably most of us in here would say, I had something happen in my life that is unexplainable, except that it probably was an angel. But most of us could say that. And yet those things happen by God's direction. We can stand here and say, I want to see an angel. Please send an angel down. It's not our business to do that. It's God's business. And you'll see that as we go through this, that I'd like to see one too. I'd like to see this guy just show up here in white clothes and flash for us. And it'd be cool, wouldn't it? But we don't need it. We have God's Word. And the point is that these beings, they're loyal to God. If God says, well, you know, when Jesus Christ said that he could have 12 legions of angels, what did he say? I could ask of my Father, and he would send. You'd think if anybody had the power and authority to say, hey, get down here and help me, it would have been Jesus Christ, but he didn't say that. He said, I can ask of my Father, and he will send 12 legions of angels. That's the point. That's the key right there. So as we get excited about this and we want to see angels, just put a lid on it. Let's just go with what the Word of God says. And that's not to say that he might not surprise you sometime. In fact, there's a scripture in Hebrews that talks about how some of us have entertained angels unaware. It's intriguing. We'll get to the gathering together and God will show the video. And oh, that's how that happened. Oh, man. Thank you very much. That semi that was heading at me 90 miles an hour and disappeared. Oh, I get it. Thanks, Michael, or whoever. Why not? Big God. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. In chapter 23, verse 20, it says, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, Then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So as the children of Israel are sent out on their journey through the wilderness and into the promised land, there was an angel that went out ahead of them. In fact, that angel came back a number of years later, book of Judges. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. What angel was it? It doesn't say. Just the angel of the Lord. Was that Michael? I don't know. I do know that he was powerful. And his job was to go out before Israel and to protect them and to lead them and to guide them. You know, that's quite a responsibility. Might help explain some of the things that happened to them. There are some phenomenal things that happened around that whole experience with the children of Israel. Well, there's an angel out ahead of them, sent by Jehovah. Not only that, but they're told to obey his words. Years later, they'd gotten themselves into some trouble here and there. In Judges chapter 2, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So this angel, you know, obviously working for Jehovah, bringing Jehovah's words, Jehovah's desires, Jehovah's plans for the children of Israel, and yet he was the guy who was assigned to go out in front of them. He comes back to bust them for it, for not obeying. It's pretty wild, isn't it? So it shows you that these tremendous resources that our God has. You know, I thought, The old mind picture I had of Moses on the mount when he was receiving the law was him and God up there, you know, as big as God is, you know. And then there's a number of scriptures that talk about that specific time and Moses on the mount. And it talks about innumerable numbers of angels up there. You know, that there's this very expansive and broad kingdom of God that's at his service, that's at his command, and that do these amazing things. And here's one of them that goes out ahead of Israel to protect them, to fight their fights for them, to knock down the enemy. Pretty wild stuff, isn't it? Look at Luke chapter 1. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's some pretty powerful stuff. I mean, that's the story of the Redeemer, right? And it's being delivered by an angel to Mary. This angel Gabriel, what a guy. earlier, he talked to Zacharias, and same thing, told him about the John the Baptist. Very specific information. You know, these are messengers. They're to give the words of God. And here's Gabriel telling them exactly like it is. This is the truth. This is what's going to happen. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So this angel had a lot of information, didn't he? He knew what was going on. He'd just been with Zacharias. He had talked to him about John the Baptist. He was the one that delivered that information. Now he's delivering information about the coming Redeemer. Not only that, but he knew how she was going to get pregnant. He knew the story. He knew the information. God had just given him, "Here's your marching orders." He came down and presented them. That's a good movie. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" And then the devil goes on to tempt him in three different ways. Jesus Christ doesn't take the bait. In verse 6 it says, and verse 5 it says, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" That's a quotation from Psalm 91, I think. And it's, you know, it's an accurate quotation, but it's out of context. Because if you read it in Psalms, it's not really saying, if you do this, if you jump off, it's more from the sense of, if this happens to you, then angels will protect you. The devil's twisting this a little bit, trying to get Jesus Christ to jump off of this thing, cause all kinds of problems. But it's accurate in the sense that it does say in Psalm that if you to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone, angels will lift you up. So he's really trying to tempt Jesus Christ with this. There's a lot going on here, perhaps a lot more than we understand. What's amazing to me, Jesus Christ doesn't take the bait. He turns right around and says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He answers with the word. But look what God does for him at the end of this record. This is what blows my mind. Verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the angel leaveth him, and behold," what? Angels came and ministered unto him. It's almost like God says, "Okay, the devil hit you with this promise of angels, right? You didn't take the bait. Okay, here, have some angels." And they came and ministered unto him. Oh, man, that's just love to me. That's just amazing. Sends angels to comfort him. And that happened a couple of times with Jesus Christ when he was in the garden. You know, his disciples couldn't stay awake. And an angel came and strengthened him and helped him get him ready to go through what he needed to go through. In Acts chapter 1, start in verse 8, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's pretty dramatic. A couple of angels at the ascension, and what are they doing? They're telling him about the return of Jesus Christ. So these angels are informed. They're presenting the message that God wants presented. And some of the records are just tremendous amount of information that come out of these angels. A couple other things about angels. Angels rejoice when someone is saved. The reference on that is Luke 15:10. You can write it down if you so like. Angels are a witness regarding those whom Jesus Christ saves. The reference on that is Luke 12, verses 8 through 10. Holy angels have great character. The example, a great example for that is in Jude 1:9, where it talks about the archangel Michael, when contending with the devil for the body of Moses, it says he durst not bring railing accusation against the devil. And then he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That record of the circumstances of the death of Moses is an interesting study. It comes up at the end of Deuteronomy. I think if you read the circumstances of how he died and how God buried him, and no man knew where he was buried, and couple that with Jude 1:9, you can sort of understand that there was a conflict that happened between Michael and the devil at that time. There was a reason why God wanted Moses' body, the burial of Moses' body, to not be known by anyone. So there apparently was a struggle that happened between Michael and the devil. And yet, the thing that's amazing about this is that if anybody could have accused the devil of something, it would have been Michael. We know from that record that he got into some scuffle over the body of Moses. We also know from Revelation that it was Michael that went up against the devil when the devil and the third of the angels were cast out of heaven. There was a war in heaven between Michael and the dragon. You can read about that in Revelation. And yet in Jude, it says that he durst not, or he would dare not bring an accusation against the devil. The Lord rebuked thee. What's the point? The point is that even though Michael, who had every right and the experience to back it up, to blast the devil for the things that the devil that he and the devil had got into it with, he wouldn't bring accusation against the devil. He said, "Let the Lord do it." Man, what a thing. In fact, there's another place in 2 Peter where it talks about angels not bringing accusation against very nasty people. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Section about really nasty people, nasty situations. It's a similar scripture comes up in there where it talks about angels not bringing accusation against these very bad people because they're very loyal to their God. And they know that God is the one that justifies, that God is the one that rules, that God is the one that brings final judgment. These angels, with as amazing as they are and as powerful as they are, they're very loyal to God. And this Michael, he would not even dare bring an accusation against the devil. And yet, boy, did he have the right to do it, because he was the guy that went up against him. So there, that's what I mean about characters having, or angels having character. Now again, I'm talking about holy angels. Next week, we're going to get into the other side, and you'll find out they don't have as much character. And as much as angels know, they don't know everything. There are things they don't know about. Couple of scriptures you can look on that. Mark 13:32, 1 Peter 1:8. Angels are going to have much to do in coming administrations, and that you can read in a number of places in God's Word. Matthew 13, Matthew 16, Mark 13. It says the second time that Jesus Christ comes back in 2 Thessalonians, he's coming back with angels, and lots of them. And like I said earlier, the angels actually go out, it says they go out to the four corners of the earth and they gather the just and the unjust. They're involved in that process of bringing this whole thing together before God. Angels have the ability to manifest themselves in human form, which we've seen. Sometimes they're not in human form. There's a section in Job 4 that's it's like a Halloween movie where this unnamed, unstructured spirit comes in and scares the you-know-what out of Job. First Samuel 14:17 talks about how angels are wise. And a very important point, which I brought up earlier, is that angels take their command from God. That they, holy angels, they take their command from God. That's why you can't just stand here and say, God, send me an angel. I'm not saying he wouldn't, but it's his decision. I'm not saying he doesn't. And I'd like to answer one more question this morning before we break for next week. This comes up a lot in various writings about angels. And it's the question of whether Jesus Christ is an angel. A lot of people believe he is. You know, a lot of people believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ in his pre-human form. There's some similarities, because we know that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was in a flesh body like ours. We know that when he was resurrected from the dead, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was a life-quickening spirit. We do know that that body that he was resurrected in is a little different than the earthly body he was in, because he could be in one place and then another place, come into a room behind closed doors, disappear. At one point, a couple of men that had known him before didn't recognize him for hours, and then they recognized him later. So there are things about his body that are different. We know from God's word that he has a life-quickening spirit. That is, it's not soul life like we know it. And yet, the Bible never calls him an angel. And I think this is really important, because it sort of puts this whole thing in perspective. It also helps us understand where we fit into this. The Word of God never says that we will be angels. It talks about us being like angels at one point in God's Word, and it's in the context of marriage. It never says that human beings are going to be angels, and it never says that Jesus Christ was or is going to be an angel. In Luke chapter 24... I know I'm giving you a lot of information, and I apologize for that. It's just, I had about 80 pages when I started. But really what I want you to get out of this is not the details. It's the picture of how big our God is and how awesome he is and how unlimited his resources are. You know, even with a third of the angels having defected with Lucifer, that leaves two-thirds of them. And those are innumerable. Those are infinite times infinite. They're all at his service. He has tremendous resources to take care of. Those are part of his arsenal, so to speak, of things he's got that he can take care of us with. He's just an amazing God. And somehow he's seen fit to pull us into this. And we get to spend eternity with all this. I mean, what's that like? It's mind-boggling. In Luke 24, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, 24, verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them in his hands and his feet. So there was something about him that was still manlike. Now we know that when he ascended, sat down on the right hand of God, he's in a different realm now, thankfully. But it still never says he's an angel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is pretty significant. First Timothy 2, verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And that's the word for man. It's the word of anthropos, which means man. It says, "The man, Christ Jesus." When did Jesus Christ's mediation become fulfilled? When he sat down on the right hand of God, sure, when he poured out that which you now see and hear. That's when the whole thing started. It says he's a man. He's an anthropos. So he's still recognized as a man. So whatever his body is, and it's apparently an amazing body, seated at the right hand, he's not called an angel. Let's take it a step further. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll close in Hebrews. This makes it very clear. And this is hard to argue with. Why people can't see this, I don't know. But I mean, it's just the commentaries are all over the map on this. They've got Jesus Christ in so many different perspectives and realities. If they just read the Bible. Jesus Christ has a position today better than the angels. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ was uniquely the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. He's never said that to any angel at any time, which to me means the devil too, which is kind of unique. You know, I think one of the devils, you know, the devil's a deceiver. He's a liar. And I think just me talking in my opinion, but I think when we talk about how, and I've taught this, I used to say this, some of you have heard me teach this, that Jesus Christ took the devil's position in heaven. If this is true, then what Jesus Christ is doing is beyond that. Whatever the devil was, and maybe he was second in command, well, Jesus Christ is above that. So what God's got now, I think, is better than what he had before, which is amazing. And it's because of Jesus Christ. You look at what Jesus Christ did, what he fulfilled, the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. We look at them in relationship to what they mean to us, and they're magnificent. When you look at them in relationship to what he did for the kingdom of heaven, seated at the right hand, wow, that's big. Verse 6, it says, again, when he bringeth the first begotten unto the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And no angel has ever been allowed to sit at the right hand of God. Verse 13, this really sums it up. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? So whatever the devil was before, and whoever's an archangel, we know that Jesus Christ is the first one to sit down on the right hand of God. That's amazing. You know what's even more amazing? We're seated with him. So as amazing as these angels are, and the astounding things they do in God's word, we, as the body of Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we outrank them. Isn't that wild? And they're there for us, you know, however God needs them, whenever He needs them. And I'm sure there are times when they do things for us. But we, you know, we have spirit too. We're sons of God. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So, you know, it's an awesome study to look at these spirit beings and the things that they did. And yet we fit right in there and above them. Isn't that wild? Oh, man. That's the conclusion I came to after studying these things was, oh, my gosh, look, God, look what you have done for us. Infinite times infinite. And we're right up there at the right hand. Oh, my gosh. Well, next week we're going to look at the bad boys. And then we'll conclude with some things that we're supposed to do and not do when it comes to angels. So, God bless.
We're going to close with number 136. We've got a great, big, wonderful God. Number 136. God bless everyone.